We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the book of Jeremiah and to the chapter 8. Jeremiah and the chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and we'll read from the verse 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We look for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the book of Jeremiah and to the chapter 8. Jeremiah and the chapter 8. You may have thought that my text would be the verse 20, reading through it, but it's not. I want to draw your attention to the final verse of the chapter. But before we do so, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy presence. We thank thee for the messages and song. We rejoice, Lord, that this is yet the day of mercy. And we thank thee that thou art calling men and women and young people. You're calling them to come from their sin and to come unto thee. And Lord, we ask that as that call goes forth again this evening, that thou be pleased to write it upon some individual heart, and that they would come and know thy so great salvation. And so, Lord, I ask thee for help. As we turn to thy word, Lord, give us simplicity. Give us power. Give us words from thyself. Help us, Lord, to be hid behind the cross, and that thee and thee alone might be seen even this evening. So, Lord, be thou our help, for without thee we can do nothing. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The book of Jeremiah, the chapter 8, and I want to draw your attention to the closing words of this chapter, verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? As we come into this chapter, we find the children of Israel in grave danger. The Lord tiring of their rebellion, he withdrawing his protecting hand. The Babylonians swept across the border, operating a scorched earth policy. They devoured all that stood in their path, leaving behind a trail of desolation. There were no grapes left on the vines and no figs on the trees. And as these Babylonians passed through Dan, the snort of their horses could be heard as far away as the city of Jerusalem. Moving swiftly northward, fear filled every heart. the people taking refuge behind the walls of their city, they felt sure that the Lord would intervene and coming to their aid, that he would either curtail or he would crush Nebuchadnezzar's ruthless advance. However, their hopes, rather than their enemies, were crushed. Lifting up their voices, we find them saying in verse 20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." And the implication was that it was not their fault, but that it was the Lord's fault that they were not saved. However, refuting their cruel and unfounded accusation, the prophet, lifting his finger and pointing across the Jordan, he reminded them that there was in Gilead a balm, or there was a cure for their sin. They, as a people, they did not need to perish, but they could have been saved. They could have been delivered. You see, if men perish, it will not be God's fault, but it will be their own fault. There is a balm or a cure for sin. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, he wrote in Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And he reminded them that through the cross of Christ, their sins, which were many, they could be forgiven. And the reason men are not saved is not because there is no salvation, but rather it is because they will not accept that salvation. The blame lies not in heaven, but it lies in the hardness of men's hearts. You know, a little boy one day was trying out his new sling. And as he was trying it out, he accidentally hit and killed one of his grandfather's prize ducks. He immediately ran into the garage and he got the spade and he dug a hole and he put the duck in and then he covered it up. But as he lifted up his eyes, he saw his little sister watching from a window upstairs. That night they went in for supper, and after supper, the mother turned to the little girl and said, "Sally, I want you to help me with the dishes." Of course, Sally didn't immediately get up. She took a piece of paper and she drew a nice picture of a duck and she held it up so Johnny could see it. And Johnny, thinking that his sister was going to turn him in, he immediately put up his hand and he said, "Mommy, I will do the dishes." The next day, Johnny was to go with his grandfather fishing. And of course, that morning coming, the little sister, hearing her mom saying, "I need some help at home today," she again took out the picture of the duck and she held on the picture of the duck. Well, Johnny could not stand it any longer. And so he went to his grandfather and confessing what had happened, the grandfather looked at him and he said, "I saw the whole thing, but I was wondering how long you were going to let your little sister make a slave of you." And I wonder tonight, my friend, how long will you let your sin make a slave of you? There is forgiveness. There is salvation. Your sins, which are many, can be washed away. And in an instant of time, you can be made anew with that hope of heaven. The reality is the summer is ending. The reality is that the harvest is passing. And I say to you this evening, don't miss God's salvation. You don't need to perish. You don't need to be lost. There is hope. There is life. There is forgiveness tonight in Christ. And so I want for a few moments this evening to draw your attention to this healing balm that Israel missed. I want you to notice firstly here the character of this ointment. It is first mentioned in connection with Joseph away back in the book of Genesis. Writers tell us that while it had a whitish tinge, its color deepened with the passing of time, eventually becoming almost golden, it gave off a beautiful fragrance. But you notice here its production. We're told in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? This healing balm came from a small evergreen tree standing about 14 feet in height and 10 inches in diameter. It had no outward beauty. Its foliage was scanty and extremely rugged. And coming to it, the ancient physicians, taking a sharp stone, they either cut an incision into its bark or they broke down its branches and then they boiled the branches. And from it there came a healing balm. And as such, this medicine flowed not from its fragrance, but it flowed from it being wounded and being passed through the fire. And you know, the balm of salvation flows not from the sayings, but it flows from the sufferings of the Savior. It comes from His wounded side. Indeed, gazing upon its production, the prophet, lifting his voice, he said in Isaiah chapter 53 in the verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. You notice here the personal pronouns He and we. Why, He, being in the singular, speaks of an individual. We is in the plural, and it speaks of many. You see, He, being wounded, He neither came forth from His side a healing stream for many. And you see, salvation flows not from the words, but it flows from the work of Christ. It is by His stripes that we are healed. You know, the Church of Rome would have us believe that Helena, the mother of Constantine, searching for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that she found three crosses. Not knowing which cross was the cross in which Christ was crucified, a friend suggested that she should take all three crosses to an individual who was extremely ill. She taking the crosses to those, that individual, and praying over them, one supposedly bringing healing. That cross was then taken to the city of Rome. But you know, even if Rome possesses the actual cross that Christ was crucified upon, what benefit is there than that? You notice here it was not the tree that would heal them, but it was the balm that flowed from it. You see, it's not the wood of the cross upon which Christ died that saves men, casting their sin away, but rather it is the work of Christ. I know that sometimes when you begin to talk about the death and the sufferings of Christ, people get annoyed. However, as there could be no balm without the piercing or the wounding of this tree, so there can be no salvation apart from the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by His stripes, it's through His death, that we are forgiven. The hymn writer said, thy blood beneath that rod has flowed, thy bruising healeth me. And my friend, if your sins are ever to be forgiven, if you're ever to walk through those celestial gates into the courts of heaven, you need to come to the cross. It's not by our works. It's not by our suffering. It's not by our efforts that we're saved, but it's through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, my friend, have you been to the cross? Have you been to Calvary and had your sins washed away? But not only do we notice here its production, but I want you to notice its preciousness. Pointing them away from their own remedies, we read there in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? The bark of this tree being wounded, experts tell us that it only produced between 40 and 60 drops a day. And as a consequence, this balm was very rare, and more than that, it was extremely precious. According to some, it was worth more than twice its weight in gold. Such was its value that not only did Vespasian carry it into Rome in one of his triumphal parades, but even battles in history were fought over it. And though this ointment was very, very precious, yet it was free to all who would come to the tree. It was there just for the taking. And you see, while costly, the medicine of salvation is without cost. It's free to all who come. Indeed, reminding the Romans in chapter 6 of his epistle that salvation was a gift. Paul then, seeking to write that truth upon their hearts and upon their minds, he said in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The word "freely" there implies not merely an absence of money, but it also implies a willingness. He was willing not only to forgive their sins, but he was willing to do it gladly. You see, the Lord not only loves a cheerful giver, but he is a cheerful giver. His salvation is without money and without price. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said, "If salvation could be attained by working hard, then heaven would be full of donkeys and horses." You see, my friend, you are not saved by your character, but rather you need to be saved from your character. George Whitefield said, "Works, works, a man get to heaven by works. I would as soon as think of climbing to the moon on a rope of sand." And you see, works and our religion in themselves cannot save a man's soul. You say, "Well, what must I do then to be saved?" I would say, my friend, that you're too late. I would say that you are two centuries too late. Because Christ did everything on the cross. The hymn writer said, "Nothing in my hand I bring." And God is not looking for your charity. God is not looking for your worst. God is not looking for your money. My friend, his salvation is free. It's free. You say, "What must I do?" Christ has done everything. And my friend, all you need to do is come and accept the gift of salvation. It's the greatest, the most costly gift that a person could ever have, and yet Christ gives it free. He gives it to you this evening. And I wonder, as he offers it, will you accept it tonight? Not only its preciousness, but surely we notice also in these words its proximity, because he said, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" In this prophecy, Jeremiah mentions the balm on three separate occasions. Twice over, he tells us that it was located in Gilead. And if you take up a map and study the geography of the east, you'll discover that the people he was addressing here were not far from Gilead. It was just across the Jordan. In other words, this healing balm, it was right beside them. And you see, the balm of God's salvation is not afar, but near. It's right beside you. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, lifting his voice, he tells us in Acts chapter 17 that he, that is Christ, be not far from every one of us. And in Romans chapter 10, he reminded his readers that in order to find the Lord, they did not need to descend down into the horrors of a lost hell, nor did they need to ascend into the heights of heaven. He was nigh to them, so close, that to be saved, all they needed to do was call. You see, God's salvation is not only available, it's accessible. It's right beside you. If I was to ask you this evening, is the sun farther away from the earth in the summer, or is it farther away from the earth in the winter? Or put it the other way around, if I was to say to you, when is the sun closest to the earth? You would probably say, well, the sun is closest to the earth in the summer. However, while it may seem to be farther away in the winter because of the coldness, the sun is actually closest to the earth on the 3rd of January than any other time. And because the Lord seems to be afar away from you this evening does not mean that He is afar. My friend, He's right beside you. The Lord Himself said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. You see, the Lord is here tonight in a way that He will never be in your home, or He's here in a way that He will never be by your bedside. He's close to you this evening. And I wonder tonight, my friend, why the Lord is near. And why the Lord is reaching out His hand to you. Will you not accept the balm of salvation? Will you not trust Him and have your sins washed away this evening? But I think in these words we not only see the character of this ointment, but surely we notice the consequences of this ointment, as well as being precious and filling the air with its sweet aroma. It possessed medicinal properties. Being wrapped around the wound, it stopped the poison of sin. Tiring of their sin, He said there in verse 17, "For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord." And we find that in judging this people, the Lord sent fiery serpents through their streets, inserting their poison, the people falling to the ground in raging convulsions. They began to die. And by asking, is there no balm in Gilead? Surely He was indicating that this balm was able to extract these serpents' deadly venom, cooling their fevered brow to restore their health and strength. It was able to cleanse them. It was able to heal them. And you see, the balm of God's salvation, it is not only miraculous, it is medicinal. It's able to extract the poison of sin. Indeed, the Apostle John, taking up his pen, he said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The word "forgive" there literally means to send away. It draws in our minds the picture of a husband divorcing or sending away his wife. And putting the word "sin" here in the plural, and by adding the phrase "all unrighteousness," He was indicating that Christ was able to send away all of their sin. There is no sin so deep or so deadly that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. It heals the soul. Stanley Arnott was the great-grandson of William Arnott, who wrote many Bible commentaries. In fact, he wrote a tremendous commentary on the book of Acts. And when Sandy Arnott was only 6 years of age, David Livingstone, visiting his school, Livingstone ignited his interest in Africa. And when Stanley Arnott was just a young man, he left Scotland. He left in 1881, and he remained there until his death in 1914. On one occasion, he was in the village square, and a little African boy came up to him. And the little boy was amazed because he had never seen a white man in his life before. And he came up and he took Stanley Arnott by the hand. He grasped his hand. And then he began to rub each of the fingers. And then he turned to Arnott and he said, "Sir, tell me the name of the river where you washed your black hands white." And I tell you tonight, there is a fountain filled with blood where hearts that are stained by sin can be made white, washed whiter than the driven snow. You see, my friend, it doesn't matter tonight the number of your sins. It doesn't even matter tonight the depravity of your sins. There is healing in the cross. Christ is able to cleanse you from every sin, no matter its color, no matter its hue. There's cleansing tonight. You don't need to perish in your sin. There is forgiveness. This balm not only stopped the poison of sin, but it also stopped the pain of sin. We read in chapter 51 in the verse 8, "Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain." And from these words we discover that this balm was a type of pain killer, being wrapped around the wound. It acting as an anesthetic. It deadened the pain. It soothed the wound, bringing ease and comfort to the individual. And you see, the balm of Calvary, it not only cleanses the soul, but it comforts the soul. It soothes the conscience, bringing ease. Indeed, applying this balm to their wounds, the prophet said in chapter 12 of this prophecy in the verse 1, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." And coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, he not only turned his anger away, but he comforted them. You see, at the cross there is not only peace with God, but there is the peace of God. He quietens the accusing conscience, and he brings calm. Phil, the Assyrian monarch, spent the last part of his life delving into excessive sin. And coming to die, he said, "Oh, if I had thought I should die as I do, I would not have lived as I did." And you know, tonight there's nothing more terrible than an accusing conscience. Many a man and many a woman has been driven to suicide or driven out of their mind because of the cries of an accusing conscience. But I want to tell you, my friend, tonight at the cross, there's not only pardon, but there's peace. Peace of heart. Peace of mind. There's that peace of soul. Oh, tonight, is your heart troubled? Then come to Christ. Come to Christ. It also stops the penalty of sin. The balm extracting the serpent's poison, the process of death was stopped and the people could have lived. And you see, while sin ruins the soul, the Savior resurrects the soul. He takes away the penalty of death. The poet said, "There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul." And my friend, tonight you don't need to perish. You don't need to be lost. There is salvation. Christ has died. There is forgiveness. if only you can, if only you trust him as your Savior. But not only do we notice the character of this ointment and the consequences of this ointment, but there was the claiming of this ointment. While it was available, you notice here there was a duty. He said in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Explaining the reason here why they were perishing, he reminded them it was not because there was no balm. It was right beside them in Gilead. The reason they were perishing, the reason they were dying, was because they had not taken this balm. You see, while salvation is available, it must be applied. You must reach out and take it by faith. When D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, was visiting a great orchard in California, the owner said, "Mr. Moody, when you feel like anything, don't you be coming to me and asking, could I have this or that?" He said, "You just feel at home. You just reach out and take it." And Moody said that when he felt that he wanted an orange, he didn't pray for one to fall into his lap. He said, "I just reached out and I just took it." And I want to tell you, my friend, salvation will not just fall into your lap. You need to reach out and take it. You need to trust Christ. You need to ask Him to be your Savior. The Lord said, "Ask and it shall be given." He said, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened." And if you're to enter into heaven, yes, there is salvation. Yes, it is free. Yes, it is available. But my friend, you must take it. You must reach out and trust Christ as your Savior. You see, there's a duty. You've got to trust Him. There also was a doctor. He said, verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? There was not only a balm in Gilead, but you notice here that there was also a physician to take the balm and to apply it to their wounds. And Christ is the great physician. He takes His precious blood and He applies it to the hearts and lives of those that seek Him. Whittier said, "That good physician liveth yet, thy friend and guide to be." And I wonder tonight, as Christ the great physician passes by, my friend, will you ask Him to apply the merits of His atoning work to your heart? Will you ask Him tonight to save you and to cleanse you? There was also a danger, because in chapter 46 we read in the verse 11, "Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured." He was speaking here now of the day of His wrath, and He warned them in that great day of destruction, this balm, it would no longer be effective. It could no longer heal them. You see, beyond the day of judgment, there is no cure for sin. He that dies in his sin will remain in his sin forever. The hymn writer said, "After the joys of earth, after its songs of mirth, after its hours of light, after its streams so bright, what then? Oh, then the judgment throne, then all the woes that dwell. Oh, then the last hope gone in an eternal hell." You see, my friend, it's late. It is so very late. The summer is passing. The harvest is ending. And I urge you tonight, don't miss the ban of God's salvation. There is life for a look at the crucified one. And if you're not saved this evening, could I urge you to look away from yourself. Look away to Calvary's cross. See what Christ has done. And trust Him. And my, He'll scatter your sins as far as the east is from the west. He'd still the cries of an accusing conscience. And He'll give to you everlasting and eternal life. The harvest is passing. It's late. Don't miss God's salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You this evening that there is mercy with the Lord. We thank Thee that Thou art able to save. O God, we cry to Thee that souls this night might recognize their need. And recognize that Thou alone art the way, the truth, and the life. And that this night that they would seek Thee. Lord, hear this our prayer. Be with us in the closing moments. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We're turning in closing to the hymn.